Well, amen. It's good to be here this evening. And, of course, my name is Brother Todd McKinn. I am the Assistant Director of Prayer Baptist Missions International. Just a little bit about myself. I wasn't raised in church, and the Lord saved me when I was about 21 out of a life of sin, and God changed my life. And quickly, God began to deal with my heart about preaching the gospel, and I had no idea what He was doing. And finally, we surrendered to God's will for our life. And wasn't long, the Lord put us in a church, and I pastored for some time. And then God began to deal with my heart about going into missions, and I really did not know what He was doing. And in 2009, God just made it real clear what His will for our life was, and we applied with Prayer Baptist Missions and started There Is Hope Prison Ministry. And I've been working in prison ministry for many years, and down through the years, God has opened numerous doors. And we preach a lot of revival meetings and mission meetings and things of that nature. And as the Assistant Director of Prayer Baptist, are able to travel the world to help our missionaries. And just got a lot of things going on. I take a group to Scotland, the country of Scotland, every year. We go in May and help canvass usually two towns and get the gospel in every home there. And then usually go back in July and preach a tent meeting in one of the towns that we've canvassed. And I've been doing that for some years, and the Lord has blessed that tremendously. And I just got a lot of things going on, and the Lord's been good to us. I have a Bible college we help facilitate. And somebody said I was a jack of all trades, but a master of none. That's what I say. And but it's good to be here tonight. Appreciate the Lord. Appreciate Brother Key, him allowing me to travel with him. And we traveled a lot down through the years. When he was with Rock of Ages, we traveled the country going to juvenile facilities. And now when I have a chance, I help him from time to time in his ministry, and I'm grateful for that. Amen. If you got a Bible this evening, turn to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6. Mark, chapter number 6. Thank you. I want to thank the church for the place to stay and allowing us to work out of here these days. And thank you, preacher, for everything, all the kindness. It's a blessing to have a place you can go. And we went to Phoenix, Arizona last year, and it was a little bit, we didn't really have a church out there that we could stay in, and so it was a whole lot more expensive trip. It's been a blessing these days, so I appreciate that. Pray for us, the Lord will help us. And we've seen, preachers, Brother Key's already said, we've saw two professions so far this week, and God's able. And I was talking to someone a moment ago about the homeless population here. And really, if you go in the big cities across America, you find a lot of homeless people. And everybody wants to know what the answer is. And I want to say that it's a heart problem is what it is. And most of them just need the gospel. They need to trust Christ and get saved and let God change their life. And because many of them are addiction and things of that nature. And so that's the answer, amen. The gospel's the answer tonight. And I'm thankful for that. Mark chapter number 6. And would you find your place, if you would? Would you stand as we read the word of God this evening, Mark chapter number 6? We'll just read a couple verses to get started, but do keep your Bible handy, if you will. Mark chapter number 6. And look, if you will, skip down in this chapter in verse number 51. Verse number 51. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 51. The Bible said in verse 51, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Now, let me just stop and say this. Jesus has just came walking to these disciples on the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would have been amazed as well. I mean, that would have been an amazing thing. Matter of fact, in 2021, I was able to go to Israel. I remember we were on the Sea of Galilee, and I told an individual that was with me, I said, I wonder which side he came walking from. That would have been an amazing thing to witness. But according in this text, according to verse number 52, they should not have been amazed. Look what your Bible said in verse 51 again. He said they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Let's pray together. Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in church this evening. Thank you, God, for the opportunity, God, just to be able to gather around the Word of God. We've already thought about it this week, God. There's many people that do not even have a copy of the Scripture. But you've allowed us to gather around this precious book one more time, this side of eternity. And Lord, and I thank you for that. And I pray you'd help us tonight. God, you know our needs. God, you know what needs to be said and done. And Lord, I recognize that I cannot do anything within myself. Lord, I ask you to fill me with the Spirit of God. Give me unction. And Lord, speak to hearts tonight, and we'll give you glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. Again, in this text, these disciples were amazed because Jesus come walking upon the water. But if you look at the text very closely, the Bible says in verse number 51 that they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. And the idea of that is that they were overwhelmed about what they had just saw. But again, they should not have been, because the Bible said they were that way because they considered not the miracle of the loaves. And I want to preach tonight, God, to help me just for a few moments on the danger of a hardened heart. Because that's what's going on in the text. The Bible is very clear that in this passage, for the reason that they considered not the miracle of the loaves is that their heart was hardened. Now tonight, when we think about somebody that has a hard heart, oftentimes we will think about people that are out in the world and that care nothing about the things of God and have no concern about the Scripture or the Gospel or God in general. And when you try to talk to them about the Scripture, they're hardened and they do not want to hear truth. But in this text, it's not a reference to people like that, but rather it is a reference to the disciples that were in the ministry with the Lord Jesus. I mean, these men were involved. As a matter of fact, this takes place about 1 year before the crucifixion, which tells us these men had been following Christ for some time, and they had witnessed and seen many things. But yet in the midst of their ministry, in the midst of them following the Lord Jesus, these disciples had allowed their hearts to become hardened. And the Bible says here that they considered not the miracle of the loaves. And I want to say, if you look through this chapter, I think there's several things that maybe caused them to get in this spiritual condition that they found themselves into. And I don't have time to deal with everything, but if you read through this chapter, what you'll find in the first part of the chapter is that they were constantly surrounded by people that were criticizing the Lord Jesus. Can I say this? Oftentimes when we can come in here and worship God and magnify the Lord, but as soon as we go out those doors and mingle in the world, we hear people that are irreverent to the things of God. And that's really the way that where these disciples were. They were constantly surrounded by critics. And then you'll find in the middle part of the chapter that the Scripture talks about the death of John the Baptist. Now, what do we know about these disciples and John the Baptist? We know that some of them were followers of John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, at least two of the disciples were disciples of John, maybe even more. There's a possibility that more of these men were followers of John the Baptist. And if not, I know they certainly were well acquainted with his ministry. Because in Luke 11, the disciples come to the Lord Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Well, how did they know about the prayer life of John the Baptist? These men knew something about the ministry of the great man of God, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. But you'll find in this text that God allowed that great man of God, John the Baptist, to be captured by a heathen ruler and have his head taken off and put to death by someone that cares nothing about the things of God and what looks like a great tragedy. And no doubt when that happened, these men had to be confused about what was going on. I mean, you have somebody that you look up to. You have somebody that you respect. You have somebody that you have a lot of confidence in. And God allows them to lose their life by a wicked, ungodly ruler. Now, listen, no doubt they had to see that and think about that and be confused about why God would allow that to happen. I want to say sometimes things happen in our life and we wonder why. Why does God allow that? Why does God allow the question that gets asked so much is why does God allow suffering, or why does bad things happen to good people? No doubt those thoughts run through these the mind of these disciples as they recognize the fact that John, their mentor, had his life had been taken. And so you'll find that that's going on in this chapter. And then how these disciples were sent out on a preaching tour around Galilee. They come back and they report to the Lord Jesus what is going on. In verse number 30, you'll find, I think it's verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they come back from this preaching journey, and they report to the Lord Jesus what had taken place. And in verse number 31, Jesus recognizes the fact that these men were weary, that they were that they needed a time of rest and refreshment. Verse 31, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And so Jesus recognizes these men are weary, and he seeks to take them into a private location so they could spend some time with him in private, getting recharged and refreshed, because the ministry no doubt had taken a toll on them and they were weary in their flesh. Jesus understands that, and he seeks to take them apart. But what you'll find is that when Jesus begins to resort to a private place, to a secluded location, that the multitudes, they see. Let me show you. Look what your Bible says in verse number 32. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them and came together unto him. And so these disciples and Jesus were departing to a private place, but the multitude saw what was going on, and they began to follow them, and the multitude interrupted that private time, that alone time that Jesus was trying to give those men. And then instead of the Lord telling the crowd to leave, as a matter of fact, you'll find that's what the disciples wanted. They said, send them away. Jesus begins to preach and teach. He was moved with compassion. He begins to teach and stay with me. I'm going somewhere. He begins to teach and preach to the multitude. And then you'll find you're very familiar with what happens. Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds a multitude. And so these disciples are weary, and then the Lord gives them a job of feeding a multitude. The Bible tells us there's 5,000 men, not included the women and the children. Most commentators will say there's possibly somewhere around 15,000 to 20,000 people that were present this day when Jesus fed the multitude, and these disciples were given the task of distributing that bread to maybe 20,000 people. And as soon as they get done, Jesus puts them on a ship, constrains them to get to the other side, and a storm arises. I mean, trouble comes. And they're overwhelmed. And what are you saying? I'm just simply saying this. If you read this chapter, you'll just find that really just the happenings of life. Just the things that they were going through. They were busy. They were trying to do right, but they were busy. They were involved, and things that happened that they did not understand. They were around people that did not know the God that they love or serve the God. And then trouble just kept arising. Seemed like every time they got on the Sea of Galilee, there was a storm that arose. And I mean, it seemed like it was one thing after another. And all of those circumstances, all of that busyness of life, all of the situations that they found themselves in had caused their heart to become hard or calloused. And so here these disciples are, they're in the ministry, they're involved, but they're, can I put it this way, their heart is not in it. It's calloused, it's dull, if you will. And that may not seem like a big thing to you and I, because they're still in the ministry, they're still doing what they were supposed to be doing, but they were not out of the world, they were not out involved in sin, they were in the work of God, but they still had allowed their heart, just the circumstances of the pressures of life had caused them to become calloused or hard. Now I've been interested tonight in that. Just forgive me, let me give you three or four things real quick on, so what's the big deal? What was the result of their heart condition? I would say number one, they did not delight in supernatural activity. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says in verse number 52, for they considered not, so they were amazed, they wondered, they were overwhelmed with what was going on because they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Now you understand if you study the scripture that the miracle of the loaves is again a reference to the feeding of the 5,000. And you understand if you study the scripture that that's the most prominent miracle in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I personally believe it may be the greatest miracle in the ministry of Christ. Some would argue with that, and I understand. I'm not talking about the incarnation of the rest. I'm just talking about in his ministry. You say, well, preacher, he raised the dead, and he did raise the dead, and he walked upon water, and he done all of these many miracles. But if you study this particular miracle, where Jesus feeds the multitude, you quickly discover that it is the only miracle that is recorded by every gospel writer. Not only is it recorded by every gospel writer, It is referenced, it is mentioned, it is referred back to more than any miracle that Jesus ever performed. That's interesting, isn't it? When you think about the miracles Christ did perform, if you study the four gospels, and then you study a harmony of the gospel, we really do not know how many miracles Jesus did perform. And the Bible tells many times he would go into a specific region and there he would perform many miracles. There would be a summary of his ministry in that region. And as a matter of fact, John's gospel says this, if everything would have been written, the books could not contain the whole. But of the miracles that are recorded in detail in the four gospel record, there's 35 of them that are detailed in the four gospels. And of those 35, this is the only one that is mentioned in all four gospels. Again, think about those that are not mentioned. The raising of Lazarus. He'd been dead for 4 days. Jesus goes in and raises him from the dead. That's only recorded in the gospel of John. Jesus turns the water to wine. In John 2, it's only recorded in that gospel. In Luke's gospel, he heals the 10 lepers. That's not recorded in every gospel. The maniac of Gadara, the woman with the issue of blood, the man with the withered hand. I mean, we could walk down the list of all the miracles that Jesus performed, yet this is the only one recorded in every gospel. And I want to say that's not by accident. But there's a reason why this miracle plays such a prominent role in the scripture. Let me give you three or four reasons tonight. First of all, this feeding of the multitude was witnessed by more people than any miracle Jesus ever performed. Most miracles that Christ performed, they would be a handful of people present. Maybe the disciples, maybe a family when he goes in and raises Jairus, his daughter, from the dead. Just the family witnessed that miracle. And so oftentimes it would be here when Jesus walks on the water. Just those 12 disciples witnessed that. But when Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds a multitude, if there is somewhere around 20,000 people that were there that day, and I think that's probably a good possibility, then that means that 20,000 people witnessed this great miracle. It was witnessed by more people. than any other miracle. Not only that, it was different than any miracle. You say, how? Well, most miracles that Christ performed, not all, but most of them, were miracles of restoration. He restored life unto those that were dead. He restored sickness. He restored health unto those that were sick. He restored calm to the troubled sea. I mean, I could go on and on. They were miracles of restoration. But in this miracle, when Jesus takes five loaves and two fishes and feeds a multitude, it's not a miracle of restoration, but it's a miracle of creation. Because he takes five loaves and two fishes and feeds a multitude. How does he do that? He creates fish that had never been in the sea. He creates bread from barley that's never been in the ground, bread that's never been in the oven, and Jesus just created it. Amen. You say, preacher, he duplicated it. Well, go down here and get you a Happy Meal and make 20,000 of them. Amen. He created. And so, isn't it interesting that this day, 20,000 people watched the hands of the Creator at work as Jesus began to create something out of nothing in order to provide a meal for these people? It's a miracle creation. Here's something else that's different about this miracle. If you study the miracles of Christ, you'll find the miracles up to this point, this is, I think, the 17th miracle that is recorded in the gospel, again, in detail. We don't know. He's probably performed many more up to this point, right? But this one is the 17th miracle in Christ's ministry that is laid out in detail. And that's important. Here's why. This is the first time that Jesus asked the disciples to take part in a miracle. Every other time, they were bystanders. The first miracle, Jesus turned the water to wine, the servants filled the water pots. But in this miracle, for the first time in Christ's ministry, 2.5 years in, some 17 miracles at least, Jesus said, come here, men. I want you to help me. And he literally creates bread and fish and puts it in their hand and allows them to distribute it. Now, I don't know about you, but that'd been amazing. I mean, could you imagine? Could you imagine sitting those people down in ranks of 50s and 100 and going and feed? I don't know how it happened. I don't know if they had a basket and Jesus filled that basket up and their basket never run dry. I don't know if it's like that. Or I don't know if they had to go back and let Jesus fill the, I don't know how it happened, but I just know this. I know that Jesus created all those things and allowed them to distribute the bread and the fish. And no doubt that had to have been an amazing experience. Amen. But they missed it. In the middle of the greatest miracle in Christ's earthly ministry, in the middle of the largest ministry, a miracle in his ministry, they did not understand, they did not consider what was going on. They did not delight in supernatural activity. And I've often wondered, how could they do that? How could you be in that moment and not recognize the magnitude? How could you be in that moment and not realize how great of an opportunity you'd just been given? And then I realized, this is 2.5 years in, at least 17 miracles up to this point. So this is what I think tonight. I think they had gotten so accustomed to watching Jesus perform miracles, they were not amazed at the greatest miracle. And I will say tonight, if you and I are not careful, we can get accustomed to the things of God. We hear preaching all the time. We come in and hear the songs of Zion, and we're so accustomed to it, it does not amaze us anymore. I remember when I first got saved, I said it a moment ago, I wasn't raised in church, and I remember some of the hymns that we sing. I remember hearing them for the first time. I remember the first time I heard there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood shall lose all their guilties. I never will forget that. Amen. And I was amazed when I remember for the first time hearing a man of God get up and turn to John 3:16 and preach on the love of God. And I was just amazed that God would love a wretch like me. Sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound to say. And I mean, I was just amazed that I was even in, that God allowed me to be in church, that God loved me, that God gave me a copy of the Word of God, that somebody brought me the gospel. But I've heard so much preaching now. And I've heard the songs so much now. I'm afraid it doesn't amaze me anymore. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you still amazed at the work of God? Are you still amazed? I mean, did you come in the house of God this evening? Did you come in just astonished that God would allow you to come into the place of worship? I mean, did you come in amazed at the reality that you're not in hell tonight, but you should be, but God in His mercy and His grace came to you and shared gave you the good news, and you got saved by the grace of God? And I think that's especially dangerous for young people that are raised in church their whole life, because that's all you've ever known. And you can get to the place where you get calloused and you get hard, and it's just and it doesn't excite you, it doesn't amaze you, it doesn't thrill you anymore. You know why? Because they were accustomed to it. Amen. Do you know those people? I was on the street yesterday, and Brother Key gave a backpack full of things, you know, and gave it to a lady, and she had her grandchildren with her, and they wanted one, and he gave this one little young lady one. And when he said there's a Bible in that bag, and she said, "You mean I get a Bible, my very own Bible?" I remember we were in a juvenile facility in Florida, Brother Key, and there's a young man came forward, 16, 17 years old, got saved by the grace of God, and we gave him a copy of the Word of God, and he hugged it. He said, it's the first Bible I've ever owned. And he's so grateful for the Word. He was amazed that somebody gave him a copy of the Word of God. Does that book still amaze you? Amen. They did not delight in supernatural activity. I got to hurry. They did not discover the spiritual application. You mean, what do you mean, preacher? Well, the Lord was trying to show them many things in this miracle. They could learn a lesson about His affection. The Bible said He was moved with compassion upon the multitude. They certainly could learn a lesson about His ability. They could learn a lesson about His abundance. Think about this. Jesus feeds possibly 20,000 people. Let's just say there's 20,000 people. And if everybody got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that means that Jesus created 40,000 fish and 100,000 barley loaves. Is that right? I'll take my shoes off. Count on me. Amen. And so, But it does not say that everybody got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Notice your Bible. Look at verse number. Where's it at? Verse number, I think it's verse number 42. The Bible said, speaking of the multitude now, and they did all eat and were filled. So it does not say everybody got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It said everybody eat until they were full. What is the message in that? He tailor-fitted that meal to every individual. Do you know one thing? There's one thing that is real personal, that is individual and personal to all of us. It's our appetite. What might fill you may not fill me. And vice versa, is that right? This is what I know about five loaves and two fishes. That's the lunch of a little lad. And I know I can out-eat a lad. Somebody help me on that. Some of y'all can do, amen? So it doesn't say. So that means that some could have got two fish or five or ten or whatever it took to fill them up. That's exactly what they could have meant. So in other words, Jesus could have created 40, 60, 80, 100,000 fish. 300,000, 400,000, 600,000 barley loaves. Amen. Isn't that amazing? They missed all that. They did not. But what the Lord was actually doing was giving them a picture of their future ministry. Because, listen, the following day, he's going to use this miracle to speak the discourse on the bread. He said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. I'm the bread of life which come down from heaven. Amen. And so what Jesus did is took this bread and put it in their hand and gave them the privilege to distribute it. And so it's a picture of the future ministry. That Bible's so correct. Y'all know that? Amen. Now, stay with me. You understand that Jesus performed this miracle on two separate occasions. And if you study the Sea of Galilee, you understand that there was a Jewish side and a Gentile side. And on the Jewish side, that's where we're at in our text, he feeds 5,000 people, not including the women and the children. And on the Gentile side, he performs the same miracle and 4,000. So to the Jewish side and the Gentile side, he took bread from heaven and put it in their hand and allowed them to give it out. Go to Acts. Can I show you something? I'm about done. Don't die on me. Acts chapter number 4. Now, the Bible says that Jesus fed 5,000 men here in this text, not including the women and the children. Look at Acts 4. I told you he's giving them a picture of their future ministry. And as they, Acts 4 verse 1, and as they spake unto the people and the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, speaking of the disciples now, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening tide, and howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about, how many? 5,000. You see, Jesus was about to take, listen, he was about to give them the greatest message, the gospel message, that God had came from heaven and provided salvation to all mankind and allowed them the privilege to distribute that message. That's what he's showing them in that text. But you know what happened? They missed it. Amen. They missed it. You know what's interesting? You study Scripture. That angels in the Word of God were messengers. And God often used them to deliver a message. But when it comes to the greatest message, he did not use or does not choose angels to deliver the gospel, the greatest message. He gives it to you and I and allows us the privilege of distributing that. Amen. But they did not discover the spiritual application. Can I give you one more? What was so bad about the condition of their heart? They did not delight in supernatural activity. They did not discover the spiritual application. But let me give you one more. And look Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 14. Are y'all still with me? One or two of y'all. Amen. Matthew chapter number 14. Let me show you something. Let me say this. They could not discern the speech of the Almighty. Look at Matthew 14. Look at verse number 24. And this is Matthew's account of this storm and this walking upon the water. And the Bible said, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, so the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Let me stop right there just for a moment. Look up here. You would think when he spoke those words, that would be enough for them to say, "That's him." I mean, they've been walking with him for over 2.5 years. They've heard his voice more than anybody. They've heard him preach. They've heard him teach. They've heard him pray. They know his voice. So when Jesus said, "It is I, be not afraid," you think that would be enough for them to say, "That's him. I know that voice from anywhere." But look at the next verse. The next verse, I think I done lost my place. Look at the next verse. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Lord, if that's really you, give me a sign. That's what he's doing. "Bid me to come unto thee on the water." And I said, well, preacher, it took a lot of faith for him to step out of the boat, and I understand that. But the truth of the matter is, he did not recognize the voice of his Savior, and he says, "If it is really you, give me a sign so I'll know that it's you." So they'd gotten to the place where they did not recognize his voice. And I would say tonight, we can be in church, and thank God we are this evening. And we can be involved in the work of God. We can be faithful. We can have the right Bible. We can do everything right. But it's possible to do all the things that we should do and still allow our hearts to become calloused, accustomed, dull, hard. Why? Because we have pressures, we have trouble, we live busy lives, and we go through things we don't understand, and we have all these things, and if we focus on those things, and we don't focus on the greatness of our Savior, you know what we'll do? We'll get to the same condition. They didn't get out of church. Thank God for it. But Jesus rebukes them later on in chapter 8. And they still, he said, have your hearts yet hardened? They still do not understand. They still do not get it. And he said, "Do you not remember when I..." Amen. He said, when you get like that, preacher, what do you need to do? Well, you need to remember where God's brought you from. What God has done for you. Amen. And we need to return. And so, listen, these disciples had a heart problem. Not the world, not the drunk on the street, not all that crowd. But the disciples were calloused. Let me ask you something tonight. I say it again. I've already said it. I'll say it again. Are you amazed? Are you amazed that God lets you take the gospel and give it out? Well, I bless you. Are you amazed? If you and I got what we deserved, we'd be in hell tonight. But God, who is rich in mercy. I'm glad somebody brought the gospel to me. When I was 20 years old, a man gave me a gospel tract, told me God loved me and Jesus died for me. For the next several months of my life, that's all he talked about. And finally, I got tired of my sin and cried out for mercy, and God saved me. And I never want to get over the amazement of just knowing God. Amen. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. I'm going to pray. Preacher, you come. Thank you so much, Lord, tonight for the privilege to be in church. Thank you for the word of God. I pray, Lord, you'd stir us tonight. God, I know, Lord, this is a faithful crowd tonight. I know that. Lord, this is the cream of the crop. I know. But God, I know these disciples were as well. And if they can find themselves in this condition that they found themselves in, we can as well. And I'm sad to say I have too many times, and I pray you'd help us tonight. Stir our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray you'd challenge us. Do what only you can, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.